The song was written in 1979 by Bob Marley when he was aware that he had this cancer in his toe, and he was very much in touch with his mortality, and that cancer would take his life. But as he was in touch with mortality, he was also in touch that this poison, this cancer that enslaves people both physically and emotionally, was still alive and well in 1979. And so he wrote this song, One Man's Expression, One Man's Psalm. And when we were together at staff and I was thinking about this Sunday, Tuesday morning, I thought, well, let's look at a song of redemption, and then immediately I thought of this song, Redemption Song. But in light of the events of this week, which I want to comment on later, I was just thinking of it in terms of events of Saturday. I had no idea that Saturday wasn't enough and that the nation would boil over with disappointment, hurt, anger, resentment. And so yesterday, as I was praying, I was looking at redemption songs, psalms, and I had some picked out. I just found myself going, you know, I want to come in a different spirit. I want to come kind of in the opposite spirit of what we saw on Saturday and what we heard throughout the week. And so I want us to look at a song, Psalm 96. We'll read it together in a minute, because in this song, I brought these up on my finger. I actually have a second ring on my finger, for two reasons. One is people would say, you know, pray about this, and then you forget what you meant to pray for. And so I used to have a spare key ring that I used to wear around my finger, and my family said, Dad, that thing looks so hideous. Can't you wear something else? And so, because I don't like jewelry. And so so for Christmas, for my birthday one year, Carol and the girls got me this ring. It's not because we reaffirmed our vows. It was that replaced the key ring. And so this ring is to remind me to pray for the things that you say you'll be praying about. And then, but the wedding ring stands on top of that because that's still the most important ring on my hand. So anyways, in thinking about songs in the scriptures, I thought I want to pick up on Vince's message last week, and I want to strike two notes, no pun intended. The first note is music, and the second note is missions. Music and missions go together. Music and missions, any time there's been a fresh movement of God in our world, it's been accompanied by new musical expressions. Things that you considered old were once new. And so if you think about like something really old, like Gregorian chants, believe it or not, one time they were new. And people were going, what is this? What is this dull? What is this music? We weren't... If God made us to sing, he would have made us birds. What is this? In church, you've got to be kidding me. And now people hear Gregorian chants and the response is, you've got to be kidding me. This sounds so lifeless, so dirge-like, so monotonous. Well, I got news for you. The music we sing today, no matter how hip and cool and contemporary you might think it is, just give it 3 or 4 years. 3 or 4 years, okay? They're going to look at you when you sing the new song we sang today. Okay, there's a generation rising that when they hear the newest song we sang today, they're going to roll their eyes and go, really? You sang that in church? You got to be kidding me! In prayer before service, Benji read the passage again in worship today from the prophecy from Joel recounted in Acts that the young men will dream dreams and the old men will dream dreams. It's kind of life. I never thought that I'd be the old man who dreams dreams. But that's life. If you're lucky, I guess, You'll once be a young man who dreams dreams or a young woman who dreams dreams, and you'll grow up to be the old woman who dreams dreams or the old man who dreams dreams. But that's the continuity of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, I want us to look at a song that picks up on what Pastor Vince said last week in terms of music and the importance of voice and singing, but it's a new song. And if we listen to it carefully, and if we sing it and it becomes our song, then I'm convinced it allows us to come in the opposite spirit of what we hear in our world today. So let me invite you to stand, and we'll look at Psalm 96 together. The great thing about the Psalms is that they connect our thoughts about God with our feelings. They connect our thoughts and our feelings, and the context is everyday life. And so, oops, this didn't work. Okay, here we go. So we're going to look at Psalm 96. Let's read it together. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his faithfulness. Heavenly Father, as we echo the words of this song this morning, we pray that this song would become our song, that it would fill our minds and our hearts. It become part of our muscle memory. It would become what we wake up to and what we go to bed with. And that we might recognize that in this song is the song, the promise of Jesus, the promise of the gospel. And may we be singers. And may our song exalt you and express you before this city, before our county, before our state, before our nation, and before our world. So, Father, we pray, as we've already asked, that your Holy Spirit would magnify your presence this morning, that you would pour out your love, pour it on, pour it out, that you would pastor us this morning as we reflect on the song that you've given us to sing and to share. And we pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is, there's about 15, 20 psalms like this, songs in the book of Psalms that I call mission songs. They're songs about God's mission. One of the things that I think it's easy to forget is that we think We do missions. We celebrate our global partnerships here at Faith Community. It's our largest area of ministry expense as a church, is our commitment to our global partnerships and the declaring of God's glory among the nations as we express ourselves through our partners that illustrate that God is still the God who stoops to serve through the person and power of Jesus. But it's not our mission. It's God's mission. It's always been God's mission. In a sense, if you want to put it harshly, and some of you might bristle at this description, but there's a sense in which mission is, it's God's enterprise, and we participate in this way, that we celebrate that God has a love for all the peoples of the earth, of all the families of the earth, and that it's just a matter of one group of heathens sharing with another group of heathens their experience. There's in a sense two kinds of heathens in the world. There's church heathens and there's unchurched heathens. Okay, because there are times where we live as if we don't believe. That's why we have confession for sin. I'm the only one. Anybody else live at times like we don't believe? We have thoughts that reflect the thoughts of an unbeliever, not someone who is sold out to Jesus and has let his ways infiltrate and penetrate and be wholly expressed in our ways. And so, so in a sense, mission is about God using church heathen to express his love for unchurched heathen. It's not a we or a they. There's this solidarity that we all share together, and that's what missions is. It's God's mission. In Romans, remember that book? We were only in it for 4 years or so. Okay, the very first verse is the gospel of God. It's not Jesus' gospel. It's God's gospel. God has always been about mission. And this song celebrates that. And so it's God's mission song. And I want to make three general observations with you this morning. The first is that this is a song to all nations. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Bless his name. Proclaim the good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Glory among the nations. Wonderful deeds among all the peoples. There's this understanding in Scripture that God wants to include all peoples, all nations. A couple websites that if you've never been to, these have to become part of your regular stop. It's in your notes on the website, if you're following along there. One is the Joshua Project. Joshua Project highlights unreached people groups around the world and gives you updates and understandings about what that is. And then the other one is people groups. Explains to you what is a people group, what are people groups that have no viable presence, no church planting emphasis, no nothing. And between these two websites, I think you'll get God's view of the world much more than you will at your news sites or on your news stations. I think between the Joshua Project and the people groups website, you'll get a perspective how God sees the world, how God sees nations and peoples, and you'll get caught up in this understanding that you and I were made for a global purpose. That out of all the nations and all the peoples, God is intent on this being a one nation of nations, one people made up of peoples. So it's a song to all nations, and within it, God says that we should do three things. One is that we should sing, one is that we should invite, and third, we should warn. We should sing to the nations. There's something about music. The effect of music on the brain has long been studied because music affects the brain and reaches the brain and engages the brain in a way that very few things can match. To be engaged with music, the whole brain, you know, when they put those like probes on your brain or things, and they watch how your brain lights up and what parts of your brain are working stuff. When a person is engaged in music, the brain is just putting on a light show. It's exciting, and to the extent, I don't know what the different colors mean, but you know, they start seeing different colors going off, firing off in all passages of the brain. There's something about music. And there's nothing that communicates joy better than music. And so there's something about the very presentation that we're meant to sing to the nations. And by the way, that's a command. It's a command three times. Sing, sing, sing. There's something about that singing, that something about our demeanor gets expressed. Something of care, affection, creativity, inspiration. Song has a power to tear down strongholds. Song has a capacity to overcome, to inspire, to release. We're to sing to the nations. We're to invite the nations. This whole idea of singing in Psalm 96 carries with the understanding that we're asking other people, we're inviting other people. Hey, we know this great song. Sing with us. Don't merely listen to it. Don't merely copy our playlist and have a good listen. We want you to sing this song with us. All nations singing together. It's an invitation. We're to sing, we're to invite, and we're to warn. Now, as a staff, Pastor Vince had the suggestion that we all listen to C.S. Lewis's book, Reflection on the Psalms, and so we did. And one of the things that Lewis really highlights is that in the book of Psalms, judgment is a welcome reality. People aren't afraid of judgment. They're excited about it. They're excited about when that day comes, because in a world in which judges and those in power were corrupt, there was no one to plead the cause of the poor and the dispossessed. And therefore, in the book of Psalms, we see this understanding that bring it on, because on the day in which God comes, then the poor will be raised up, will be vindicated, the oppressed will be set free. God's judgment is something wholesome. And so in Psalm 96, it says that he'll judge the nations with equity. In faithfulness, he'll judge the world. We make judgments in our day sound so petty. Did he believe? Did he not believe? Did she believe? Did she not believe? Believe, not believe. Not believe, believe. That's all. Forget about how you live, what you stood for, how you worked, how you express yourself. It's just a little tick box. As I said before, we are not saved by our good works, but our good works may save other people. That this life of faith, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, those who believe obey, and those who obey believe. And so this judgment of God isn't this moralistic, trivial moment in time in which there's just simply the shorting out of the sheep and the goats. Take the scriptures together. It's the arrival of this new heaven and this new earth in which the cause of the poor will be vindicated, and that God's equity will distribute God's justice fairly and redemptively on behalf of all peoples, because this is what Jesus Christ purchased on our behalf when he died for the sin of the world. Jesus didn't just die because we didn't think correctly. The cross isn't simply an intellectual corrective. Okay, remember the book of Romans. Everything around us that we see that represents brokenness, torment, violence, turmoil, upset, division, hostility, chaos, moral ambiguity, it is all a result of sin. And the great expression of sin isn't that we are totally depraved, which means that we can't recognize good. It's that we have this capacity for beauty and this capacity for ugliness. We have this capacity to make peace, and we have this capacity to make war. We have this capacity, as James says, to bless with our tongue, and we have this capacity to curse with our tongue. We have this capacity to love, and we have this capacity to gossip. We have this capacity to rise above our circumstances, and we have this capacity to be petty and self-centered. And the promise is that when God returns, He will reestablish and restore His vision for creation. As Lewis says in Chronicles of Narnia and Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, Aslan will come and make the wrong things right. The broken whole. And there's a warning in that. And it's not the warning simply of believe or burn. It's the warning to all those who esteem and value that power that divides, that conquers, that oppresses, that breaks, that destroys. Those that participate in it. Those who are indifferent to it. That the warning to the nations is, He is coming. And when He comes, there will be a great upheaval as God's love and His justice will be fully satisfied as He comes and overturns. If you think the show in the temple when Jesus made the whip Himself, it says in the Gospel of John, He made the whip Himself. That's a tough verse. He made the whip Himself, and then He overturned the tables because this was meant to be a place of prayer, not a place of commerce. What will He do to all nations that have used the will to power to make a buck, to oppress, to tear down, to destroy, to put the talents and resources of a nation into a vision that is contrary to His? But for the singer of the song, that's a good day. That will be a good, good, good day. Because on that day, everything that causes a people to weep will be put down. Don't believe it? Read the book of Revelations. It's all about that. Revelation 20, on that day, he'll wipe every tear from their eye. And behold, I saw in the heavens a new heaven and a new earth, but they don't replace this earth. The image in the book of Revelation is that the new heaven and the new earth, they descend and they're joined to this earth. Where that newness permeates and penetrates everything old. It's a song to the nations, to sing, to invite, to warn. There's a defiance to our song. The way things are is not the way things always will be. And we invite you to sing with us that you may now gain an inkling, have a foretaste. Be part of the way it will be, people, not the way it has always been, people. It's a song for the nations. We sing of his redemption, we sing of his justice, we sing of his promise. Just focus on redemption for a minute. Proclaim glad tidings of his salvation from day to day. Glad tidings, that's the phrase, the Hebrew phrase from which in the New Testament we'll get our word gospel. Luke chapter 4, good news will be preached to the poor. John the Baptist, uncertain about whether Jesus is the person, says, you know, sends his emissaries from the prison to Jesus, and Jesus says, go back and tell John that the blind see, the lame walk, and the poor have good tidings, good news preached to them. This song, it's a song about good news. Share it from corner to corner, from nation to nation, from people to people. It's a song of all nations. It has promise. It's filled with redemption. And it speaks of God's justice, for he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Boy, that's a different view of judgment. We tend to think of judgment as the time where God finally gets to get off his throne and vent his pent-up anger. But here in Psalms, we see that he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples of the world in faithfulness. We tend not to think of judgment and faithfulness in the same breath. In faithfulness, faithfulness, I will keep my word to you. My love, my everlasting love will abide with you. It's a song for all nations. It's a song to nations. It's a song from all nations. We are to sing so that other nations might sing with us. Here's some. I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his peoples. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. You know where this is from? Romans. Here's the context. Romans 5:15-7. Welcome one another then, as Christ welcomed you. Remember, this is this Jew and Gentile congregation that were having division together. For I say that Christ became a servant or a minister of the circumcised, codenamed Jews, to show God's truthfulness, to confirm the promises to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but so that the Gentiles, the nations, sung of in Psalm 96, might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. And again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with this people. And again, praise the Lord, O you Gentiles or nations, and let all the peoples praise him. Does this sound familiar? And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse shall come and be raised up to rule the nations. In him shall the nations hope. This is so strange. If you're a people that perceives that you're put down, all of history has put you down. If it was up to me, it's like when we heard the marchers in Charlottesville, the Nazis say, the Jews will not replace us. My response was, hey, we already did. And by the way, why would I follow a group that can't spell? Klan, K-L-A-N? Really? Anyways, may the God, shall the Gentiles hope. Man, if I was writing it, I'd say, raised up to rule the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles cower. After all you've done to us, you bet your butt you're going to cower. That's not the spirit of God. In him shall the nations hope. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What's the hope that we're to abound in? It's the hope that all nations, all peoples will be caught up in this promised love of God for them. So singing is not an option for us. We cannot summon the nations to sing if we do not sing. If you can't sing here, you won't sing out there. And by the way, singing, pet peeve of mine, singing is not a synonym for listening. I don't think there's any vision of power or strength of a people going out silently. It's singing. It's singing. I don't care if you can't sing. Kim Bogan used to worship, lead our worship here for a season at Faith, used to say, if you can talk, you can sing. Singing is not an option. Three times, sing, sing, sing. And you know what? In the Hebrew, they're all imperatives. It's a command. Sing. We cannot summon the nations to sing if we do not know our song. If you don't know it, they're not going to know it. We talk about it all the time in terms of how you lead worship and how you lead other people in worship, that if we as a worship team don't know the song, if we're tentative with the song, you're going to be tentative to learn it. There has to be a clear melody. There's got to be clarity in our leadership. And if we don't know the song, the world will not be able to sing our song. Biblical reflection, theology, it has a place because it helps us to know our song, to be grounded in our song, so that when we know that song becomes part of our muscle memory. That was the purpose of the creeds. The creeds were given to help us know our song, so that we may forget a lot of scripture, but we believe in one God, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ our Lord. These become part of our muscle memory. You ever wake up in the morning with a song in your brain and you're going, why is it there? Sometimes I'm embarrassed by the song that's on my brain when I wake up. I wake up and go, where did that come from? But it's loaded in that muscle memory. We cannot invite the nations to sing if we don't believe our song. If we don't believe our song, they won't believe our song. Last February in Anaheim, there was actually a neo-Nazi gathering where three people were stabbed and 13, 14 people were injured. And I happened to be in this song that week. And in my journal, I wrote, "What a different and strange world I live in today. That this message of freedom, forgiveness, and love should be perceived as irrelevant and intolerant in our world that is being ripped apart by bigotry, blame, bondage, and brokenness. Individually and globally, whole nations are either threatened or torn apart by worldviews whose bondage incarcerates lives with hatred, abuse, violence, and poverty. Neither the law of Moses, the Quran of Muhammad, the teaching of Buddha, the aspirations of Marx or Mao, or anyone else can promise the truth, justice, grace, and freedom that Jesus offers. His offer is universal, his love is inclusive, his mercy transforms, and his justice emancipates. He plays no favorites, he has no prejudice, and he has no hidden agenda. Jesus' message is unambiguous, unequivocal, and universal. In his own words, he lived to make known your name, O Lord, and that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. So how do I profess belief in the one true God in a way that deals respectfully with those who believe otherwise? How does one say among the nations, the Lord is King, that's verse 10 of this song, without starting the next holy war? I know I don't have the answer, but certainly one way is to intentionally live in a manner that illustrates and expresses God's love, welcome, affection, and sacrifice on behalf of all the nations and all the peoples. We can't invite the nations to sing if we don't believe our song. And finally, we cannot invite the nations to sing if we do not live our song. I'll tell you the thing that troubled me the most about Charlottesville and the response to Charlottesville is not what our president said or didn't say. It's this. It's that the evangelicals around him said nothing. If we don't sing our song, someone else has a song to sing. Neo-Nazi, white supremacy, it's a song. And when any people takes to the streets to sing a song, history tells us we should take it seriously. When that song paints a vision and a picture, a value and a priority that is contrary and in conflict with our song, we had better take it seriously, and we had better clarify that that song has nothing to do with our song. We owe it to our nation as followers of Jesus Christ to have clarity. What is our song? Who do we sing about? Who do we sing for and towards? Who are we inviting the nations to sing to? And what is the content of that song? That's what bothered me the most. Because my understanding as a follower of Jesus Christ, it's not Jesus first, and then there's family number two, and then there's church number three, and then there's nation number four, however your list goes. It's just Jesus. It's just Jesus. We live, we breathe, we love, we express, we spend, we prioritize, we befriend, we do our life. Is just Jesus. And like Jesus, we don't hunker in the bunker, we don't withdraw from the world. If God gives us opportunity, we speak to Pilate. If God gives us opportunity, we speak to the high priest. If God gives us opportunity, we speak to a tax collector. If God gives us opportunity, we speak to prostitutes and whores. We speak, we love, we befriend, we engage. Any and all that Jesus gives us opportunity, because life is about Jesus. It's about Jesus. And Jesus is the expression of this song. There was a trilogy years ago written by Calvin Miller. If you haven't read it, it's wonderful. First book was called The Singer. It's a poetic retelling of the gospel. The second entry was The Song. It's a poetic retelling of the book of Acts. And then the third entry was The Finale, which was a poetic retelling of the book of Revelation. And the thing about it, I still remember, is how it moves you to realize that to live is to sing, to worship is to worship the composer of the song we sing. And that witness is the public singing of that song that gives life. As we live, I believe this is such a wonderful time for us as a church, as a community of followers of Jesus, to shine, to show with pristine clarity the beauty and the splendor of our God. The generosity and the expanse of His love, that He should want to include all nations and all peoples. And therefore, we stand in loving defiance against any song and any voice that contradicts the one that God has given us to sing. And when we hear a song like last Saturday, dear ones, we have to sing louder. We sing louder. They sing, we sing louder. Because our song has the capacity to change lives. So is singing an option? No. Like Pastor Vince said last week, God has given us a voice to praise Him, not just within our campus here, but to sing on the streets. And with a voice that declares His glory and His invitation to all people, to all nations. Amen.